Good morning. Good morning. I'm so grateful to be here. For those of you who may not know who I am, my name is Bryden, and I'm very grateful to be given the opportunity to preach this morning as the Lord has called me to preach. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity, and I'm very grateful that the Lord has just been opening doors for me personally. It's been awesome to see. I want to start us off this morning with scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, we read, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to gather together and worship and praise you, Father. I pray that your spirit goes before this message, Father, and that ears will be listening and hearts will be humble. And Father, that we can all walk away with profit this morning. We thank you again for the blessings you lay upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning I'm going to be talking about God's Word. And the Bible is no ordinary book. In fact, the Bible is a collection of 66 books. So you could technically say that it's a library, a collection of books. But the Bible is not just a book or a library. In fact, it was written by 40 different human hands in multiple languages, over thousands of years, in different parts of the Middle East, and yet it all tells one perfect account of God, the fall, and the redemption of mankind. So you could say it's more than just a library or a book, but it's God's word. And the question is, do you stand firm on the Bible? Do you truly read it, believe it, and apply it? Is the Bible your final authority? See, it's not about what I say or what another preacher says or what a biblical scholar says or what a Bible commentary says. Ultimately, it's about what God says. Now, hopefully, what I just listed does align with God's word. But if you ever find yourself in a scenario where maybe the commentary says something that sounds really nice and is easy to hear, but God's word is saying something else, do you go with God's word? And sadly, in this country right now, I see a lot of churches caving into culture and forsaking God's word to be more like the world or less offensive. And the Bible does clash with our fleshly desires. The Bible does clash with what culture says is right and wrong. But do you still stand firm on the Bible? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, this book is going to help you understand the glory of God, his perfection, and his holiness. But in the process of reading about him and his perfection, it's going to expose in your heart your need for Christ. So how do I know that the Bible is the true word of God? That's quite a confident statement. Well, number one, it is a living book. It does pierce into the soul and spirit. And you only experience that by reading it yourself. Number two, one of the most prominent proofs that the Bible is the Word of God is the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies within it. Revelation 19:10, we read that for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Jesus Christ alone has over 300 prophecies, many of which have already been fulfilled and many of which are to come to pass. And as I was looking into, the prophecies in Jesus, I came across something that I feel like would be helpful to share this morning. As I was looking into the prophecies of Christ and searching around, I found that there was this mathematician. He passed away in 1980. His name was Dr. Peter W. Stoner. He graduated from multiple well-renowned schools, such as receiving a degree in astrophysics from Cornell, chairman of mathematics at Pasadena City College, and chairman of the science division at Westmount. I say this all to say that he was well-credited and well-educated in math. And with that, I couldn't find too much out about him through his early childhood and how he was raised and his biography, but what I could gather is that he wanted to use his education to disprove Christianity. And the way in which you disprove Christianity is to disprove Christ. So one of the things he did was he looked at the prophecies of Christ, and he wanted to calculate the likelihood of Jesus Christ fulfilling these prophecies. Basically, his original goal was, okay, if I can show that there's a 20% chance that anyone could fulfill the prophecies Jesus did, thus that proves that Jesus isn't really the Son of God. So, using compound probability, he took the prophecies and the details and when they were said and when they were fulfilled. He did all the the calculations on those, and what he found is that the chance of any one man fulfilling the prophecies Jesus did is 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. So that's 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros followed behind it, a number so large, I don't even think it has a name for it. And we can't even understand that likelihood. To try and understand that likelihood, and Dr. Stoner in his work, Science Speaks, he explained it as if you were to take a man, blindfold him, take a literal single electron, mark it, now throw that electron in a mass of electrons extending 1.5 million light years, do that 6 times with one electron, and on the very first try, have that blindfolded man pick the marked electron. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that it's statistically proven that Jesus is the Christ. And side note, maybe if someone in this room is somehow thinking, well, there's still a chance that it just happened. That was only calculated for 48 prophecies, not even the hundreds more to come. Now, for those of us who already know the Bible as the Word of God and read it, that statistic just adds another level of awe for God's Word. We've already read the prophecies. We've already seen how amazing and obvious God makes it that Jesus is the Christ. And secondly, I included that for the hope that maybe if there's someone in this room who isn't reading God's Word, that statistic alone will encourage you to open up the Bible and read it for yourself. Now, I could go on for the rest of the 20 minutes or so talking about apologetic information on the Bible, basically just facts on the Bible, manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, the cross references. I could go on and on about that, but ultimately, you don't need to be a mathematician, you don't need to be a scholar, you don't need to be a theologian to know that the Bible is the Word of God. All you need is an open heart and this book, and this book will 100% stand on its own. John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Bible for yourself. So, the Bible is the Word of God. What does it say? Well, there's a few things I can cover in the time we have this morning, one of which is that the Bible is our daily food. In Matthew 4, we see that Jesus is being tempted by Satan as he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And one of the things Satan wants Jesus to do is, okay, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answers and says, "For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See, we don't sit down on Sunday evenings at the dinner table and say, all right, load up the 21 meals. I'm just going to knock everything out in one night, and I'll be good for the rest of the week. Well, that's not how reality works. And it's the same thing with our spiritual food, the Bible. We are to be reading it every single day. Prayer is also vitally important. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Okay, so as Christians, we know how important it is to be reading God's Word and to be praying. In fact, I'd say it's crucial in having an ever-growing relationship with Christ. But there is one thing that can disrupt this personal relationship, this personal growing relationship with Christ, and it's sin. We can know that the Bible is the Word of God. We can know that it's our final authority, but do we apply it? And maybe we apply it in some areas of our life, but not others. I want to take a look at Luke 14, a section of Luke 14, where Jesus talks about the cost of being a true disciple of him. In Luke 14, we read that there's the accounts of Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, his teachings on seeking humility and honor. There's parables in Luke 14. Honestly, Luke 14 is a pretty loaded chapter. But I want to take a look starting at verse 25. So at this point, Jesus has many people following him around on his earthly ministry. There's crowds following him everywhere he goes. And some of them, they're maybe following him to be healed, or some of them are maybe following him for the food, some probably for both. But the question is, how many of those people were following Christ for him and not the secondary benefits? So Jesus recognizes this and makes a very profound statement starting in Luke 14, verse 25. We read, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren ancestor, yeah, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, those three verses alone stand as a way for us to search our own hearts. Are you following Christ for Christ, or are you following Christ for yourself? And what does it mean when Jesus says you need to hate your family to follow me? Well, he's not saying that we need to go home and beat up everyone in our house. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that our love for him should be number one, top priority, so that in comparison with our love for others, it would seem as if we hate them, but not actually, obviously. So the question is, do you love Christ more than anyone else on this earth? And again, that doesn't mean you don't have abundant love for others, but by loving Christ first, we can love others better. And I do believe that there are many here today that can stand on that statement, that their love for Christ is higher than their love for their family and friends. But the difficulty, I believe, is being able to say that you love Christ more than you love yourself. And whether this is just the way we live our life, the sinful nature, we just tend to section off our lives. You know, this many hours for prayer, this many hours for entertainment, this many hours for myself, this many hours for going out, and so on and so on. But what true worship is, to truly worship Christ, is to be fully devoted, all in, 100% of your life is given to Christ. And the question for everyone here this morning, including myself, is there something in our life, in your life, that you love more than Christ? Is there a sinful habit that you have but continually return to? Is there something that you know is in disobedience to God but continue to do over and over and over again? Is there something you love more than Christ? And if you know you have a sin, confess it, forsake it, and pray for help from God. Personally, I know I cannot fight this battle alone. I have to get on my face almost every day asking for help. And when we hold on to sin, we are hindering our relationship with Christ. We are willfully restraining ourselves from the ever-growing relationship with him. Holding on to sin is like holding on to a stick of dynamite, being amused by the flicker going back and forth. And by willfully holding on to that sin, we're allowing it to kill ourselves. Don't be convinced that that shiny flicker of whatever it is, that, and also the flicker just shows the how temporary it is. Don't be convinced that that flicker is worth more than the love Christ has for you. The life on earth is a battle, and I'm not saying a Christian will never sin, but I am asking, are you fighting the good fight? Are you constantly striving to renew your mind, be more and more Christ-like every day? See, it can be easy to just look outwardly and say, well, I'm a Christian now, so I've stopped going to the bars, I've stopped partying, I've stopped doing this, I've stopped doing that, so I'm doing good. But God doesn't just stop on the outward appearance. He searches the heart as well. So we need to strive to also continually renew our minds as well as what we do outwardly. And it cannot be done alone, but by the power of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. And a great starting step to having victory, to overcoming temptation and sin, is allowing the Word of God to be your final authority. Reading this living book is going to shine a light into your soul. And again, learning more about God and his holiness is only going to continue to expose your own evil deeds. Now, the question is, when you feel that light shine into your soul, do you run away from it and hide? Or do you humbly confess your sins and point your eyes to the cross? In John 16, it mentions this conviction that we feel from the Holy Spirit. I want to read this passage from John 16, 7 through 11, and then focus in on a single verse. But in John 16, starting in 7, we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." If you feel that conviction from the Holy Ghost, don't fight it. By letting go of sin, it allows for God to put something so much better in our life. A stronger relationship with him, the peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. Maybe right now is the first time you're feeling that conviction. See, I remember growing up, I went to church all the time. I almost grew up in the church, but I was completely lost. I wasn't saved until I was 21. So I don't remember much of the sermons, or I don't have a favorite childhood sermon or anything like that, because I just went to go. But I do remember these moments. I remember when the preacher would mention, if you know you are dead in your sins, why don't you turn from them and believe in the Son of God? I remembered those moments. In those moments, it would be like someone was shining a spotlight on my soul. And it was extremely uncomfortable, and it felt like my stomach was dropping. But that was the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart, trying to lead me to Christ. And if you're feeling that conviction today, if you know that you are dead in your sins, lying, stealing, wicked imaginations, adultery, fornication, lusting, coveting, please don't be a fool like I was in the past. Don't sit there, nod your head, and pretend that everything's fine, but internally you're pushing away in your soul. And praise God, I lived long enough to finally turn and accept Christ. But if you know right now that you're not born again and don't have the Holy Spirit residing within you, please make today the day of salvation. You can come as you are. All it takes is the decision to step over the line, turning away from your sins and believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. See, Christ loves you more than anyone in the entirety of the universe. He died for you. Despite all your sin, despite all what you've done, he died for you even as you stood or stand as an enemy to him. The price has been paid for your sins. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we do, our actions, we deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He'll change your life. You'll pass from death to life, saved by his work, not yours. Do you feel that calling right now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we read that God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God makes it so simple on how to be saved. One of the cool things that God has done throughout history is use historical events to portray extremely powerful messages. For example, Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was crucified beside two criminals. And in that crucifixion, one criminal on the cross, he mocked Christ. He mocked God. Instead of acknowledging his sin and then acknowledging his need for mercy from God, he chose to stay prideful. He chose to stay self-righteous and proceeded to mock God himself. But the other criminal, he didn't do that. He recognized his sin and his need for mercy. And he cried out. He even rebuked the other criminal and then cried out to God for mercy. In Luke 23, verse 42, we read, and he said unto Jesus, this is the thief, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He took that step of faith. He stepped over the line. He put his eternity in the hands of Christ. And how did Christ respond? Luke 23, 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All it takes is that step. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says it so clearly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So do you believe the word of God? Do you read it? Do you pray about it? Think about it? Apply it? See, it's a tragedy in this country right now that so many Americans have a Bible in their home. Yet they'll walk by that Bible thousands and thousands of times in their life and never open its pages. That's a tragedy. On the contrast, as Sister Abby has been going through persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world, I saw a video the other day of, it was from China, where there's about 30 or 40 people gathered around a briefcase. And when they opened the briefcase, it was Bibles that were smuggled in. And those people were so, so joyful to have their hands on the Word of God. Yet in this country, as a nation, we walk by it almost every day. Please don't let yourself be a part of that tragedy. Let today be that day that you take a step closer to Christ, whether it's your first or 1,000th. I want to close this with some scripture from 1 John verses 5, 11 through 12. I love this verse because it just cuts it so crystal clear. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Salvation isn't going to church. Salvation isn't being baptized. Salvation isn't doing good works and then it magically erases your bad works. Salvation is a person, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you either have him or you don't. So please make sure that you have him before you leave this room this morning. I know I have him. Just like that thief, I was dead in my sins. But yet, his Holy Spirit drew me near to him. I cried out to him, and he was faithful in forgiving me. Despite everything I've ever done, he still forgave me, and he can forgive you too. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for just the grace that you extend towards us, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can read it and know it's true. I thank you for how obvious you make it that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that I said something this morning that's going to be profitable to someone in this room, Father. I pray that it helps someone. I pray that they can know that salvation is through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, paying the fine for his sins, and in his death, burial, and victorious resurrection, and that through him and him alone we are saved. Father, we thank you for the grace that we get to walk in. Father, by your grace alone, we are walking testimonies. So I pray that as brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to be walking testimonies and share the light of Christ to others. I just thank you for the blessings you lay upon us, and I just thank you that we all can be called brothers and sisters because of one person, and it's Jesus Christ. Pray this in his name. Amen.